This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. This lesson series addresses the question, if Jesus may be coming soon, how should we prepare? How should we live? It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in the spring of 2015. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's really exciting to look out and see such a great group of folk, and I'm just incredibly excited about the series that we are in. I don't know if it looks this way from you, but wow, as I see us, you know, it happened when we did the study on love about a year and a half ago. The study that we're in right now to me seems like just this is where God wants us to be, and somehow He has put us here and kind of led us to and through this study. And I'm really praying, and I'm expecting, in fact, that there are going to be some things that we study and learn and that God speaks to our heart about that will be life-changing. This week, if you guys remember, what I said we were going to do today was pick up with the next section of our study. And in preparation for that, I read a book. I think I told you that I had a book that I was going to read to help me have some background and stuff. And anyway, the name of the book is Killing Christians. I think I mentioned the title of it last week. I hadn't read it yet. I only came across it. And once again, this is just part of that, what I see God's hand leading us through. Because, you know, we had the study on the Jewish history and then the Jewish feasts and then the Shemitah and the blood moons and all that. And that really led us to ask the question, how should we be ready? So we've been studying how to be ready, and that's what we're going to continue with this morning. But the next step for us in this study is what to do when we are told to deny God or die. For us, that seems so far away here in our country, probably for some even in this room, it's not that far away. The reality of that in our world today is far too real, far too close. And in fact, every evidence suggests that it's going to be even worse before it gets better. So that being the case, I think that we need to ask the question, what do we do? What do we do when we are told to deny God? And so that was going to be what we were going to study this morning. A little bit of a detour, and I'll explain that in a moment. But in preparation for that, I had the book, and I thought on Tuesday morning, we've got to get Scarlett on the bus at 6:15. So there's always this gap between when we're done with that and when the world starts up. And what to do with that gap is always a challenge. Well, I sat down at my desk for a second, got a couple things done, and looked over and I saw the book sitting there. Thought, you know what, I have to read that before Sunday. I'd better get started. Maybe I'll pick it up and read the introduction. And so I went and sat down in a comfortable chair and started reading. And I couldn't put the thing down. I read the entire book Tuesday morning. And when I the whole time my heart was just burning. I don't know how to explain what was going on. I don't even understand it. When I was finished with it, there were two things that I walked away with besides just an incredible set of stories of people facing what we are going to be talking about starting next week, the idea of what to do when you're told to deny your faith or die. And in the stories, there are miraculous things that happen. You know, as is obviously the case, in some cases when people are told deny your faith or die, and they say, no, I will not do anything other than worship Jesus Christ, or however it is that they make their statement. Some of them die. Some of them are killed right then and there, and there's no question about that, and it's a horrible outcome. There are other cases, and some documented in this book, where miraculous things happen that are that are inexplicable, and in fact, God doing His thing, proving His reality. And so I would commend this book to you. As I said, there were two things I walked away with. One is a strong conviction that we, and when I say we, I mean we as Christians in the United States, we're just playing a game. We have no clue what real Christianity is, what it looks like, and what the price is that we must choose to pay, even if we're right here. That's really the challenge of it, is for us to make the decision right here, and that is, I will not deny my faith no matter what. And that's what we're going to be talking about in our study, but to make that decision even here in our setting is a decision that could be life-changing, would be life-changing, and that I want for us to consider. The other question that I walked away with after reading the book is, God, what do I do with this? I was just blown away. I couldn't stop thinking about it. I don't know how many people I've told about the book already this week. And that question is, God, what do I do with this? And so I don't know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to that. But whatever the case, I'm so excited to look forward to next week as we begin to ask ourselves that question. What should we do? How should we prepare for the possibility of being told, deny your faith or die? And in preparation for that, if you want to pick up a copy of this and read it, it was just published about a month ago. It's a very new book. And in fact, just so that you'll kind of get a sense of what it's about, if you were to take the international news about all the stuff that's going on against Christianity in the world and boil it down, grab some highlights out of today's newspaper, that's what this book is. It is today, it is real world, it is all the names and acronyms that we all hear and talk about on the news. It's talking about the people who are facing those challenges. Anyway, so that was the first thing I wanted to say, is in preparation for next week, be thinking about that at least, and if you want to pick up the book, I hope that you would find it as interesting as I did. Trina's already halfway through reading it herself. I'm going to make my oldest kid read it, because I think that I think it's the kind of book that will force somebody to make a decision about their life in a way that they haven't before. And I think that's a pretty important thing for some. All right. By the way, I got this thing. Did you pass it around yet?
We can do it at the end.
Okay. We'll do this at the end. All right, so what are we going to do today? Well, as you remember last week, we finished going through all of the passages in the New Testament, I think, and I was talking to someone about it this week, and I said it was an exhaustive study of all of the passages in the New Testament where there's anything said about, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes back, here's what you need to be doing. Here's how he needs to find you. And those really are the passages we've been studying. But I started thinking about it. I thought, you know what? I don't know for sure that it's exhaustive. I'll say it's at least thorough. So we've done a thorough study on what the New Testament says about how to prepare for Jesus' return. And, we've talked about how do we know if we're living in the end times or not? And the answer is, well, there are lots of signs, but there have always been some signs of that. And so it looks like it may be, but it may not be. Whatever the case, Jesus said, though, always, always be looking for his soon return. And so that's really the preparation that we've been doing in answering the question, what does it look like? What does it look like to be ready? Yes, ma'am.
This has nothing to do with that.
Okay.
With the end times, you know, people are always trying to predict, ooh, this is, it's going to, 88 reasons, it's going to
yes,
be
Yes, happen 88. At 88, yes.
With the whole, who is the people, and they a long time ago picked the date that the mm-hmm. Mayans or the Incans or whatever,
mm-hmm.
was there any biblical reason that they came up with those dates, or was that just a completely...
The Mayans?
Yeah,
I don't know.
They came up with
it was just the end of the calendar. If you're talking about the thing that happened a couple of years ago,
their
calendar was running out.
There wasn't any.
It was the same thing that happened. You can compare it to our Y2K problem.
Yeah.
Essentially, it was that. It was a problem with their system that just ran out, that had a maximum number, and that's what happened.
This must be the end of the world.
Yeah, yes, and obviously. At least I don't think it happened.
Unless we all...
I don't know. We may have all missed it, and I hope not. I hope not, because that messes up my theology really bad. All right, and so... How do you get ready? How can we be ready? And so we studied lots of them, maybe all of them, at least many of them, in the New Testament, where Jesus and others answer that question. And at the end, we talked about, okay, so what, you know, we pulled out the instructions that we had there, but what I promised you was that we would have a summary of all those things before we moved on. So that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to summarize the study from the last 5 weeks, if you can believe it. Yes, 5 weeks that we've been studying on this already. And what I want for us to do is to pick up all those things that we talked about and just boil them down and bubble them into a summary of really the core things that the Scripture tells us to do in order for us to be ready. And so what I did was I just went through and took all the things that we talked about at the end of each one of those passages and put them all together and looked at things and took out all the things that were duplicates and ended up with a list of, I don't know, maybe 10... or 15 things. All right, so that's what we're going to do today. And I think that it really is something really important for us to be able to boil it down, because we've talked about practical stuff here and there, but the whole point of this, Kitty, when you asked the question months ago now, and when we were studying about the possibility of us being in the end times and all that, you asked the question, what does it look like to be ready? And what an important question you asked, and that really is what put us on this path that we're on now. So let's go through, and if you'll remember, these aren't necessarily in order of how we studied them. I kind of put them in buckets a little bit, but even probably that not real well. But whatever the case, the first thing, and I'll write them up here so that we can have stuff to talk about, and the whole point is for us, as we mention each one, is for us to really, really say, okay, well, here's what that looks like. If I'm going to do that, here's what that means I'm going to be doing. So really, really practical. All right, and you'll remember the passages as we studied through, and there's the first one. So the first thing that we studied, remember, and do you remember which of the parables this was that we walked away with that conclusion? You remember? It was the wedding feast, the parable of the wedding feast. Remember, because the master asked everybody to, all the invited people to come, and they were too busy, they were distracted with their other stuff, and they blew him off. And so he said, well, oh yeah? And so he invited the others in instead, from the streets and everywhere else, and they all came in, and there was the one there who apparently didn't receive the wedding clothes offered him, and he was kicked out. And so the gist of that, the takeaway from that was, what's step number one? It seems obvious, but we can't overlook it. Step number one is that you be saved. So what does that look like? How? I know this is basic, but my goodness, we're gonna have a very thorough coverage of this. So what does it look like? How is a person saved? What does that mean? What do you do?
Decide to follow the Lord.
Okay, follow Jesus. Scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All right, so how about we'll add this just for thoroughness, confession. Belief, faith. All right, not some magical prayer, not some formula, nothing like that. It is just it's an understanding of our need for him, of his sacrifice for us.
Not acts.
Sorry? Not works, exactly right. Not of works, lest any man should boast, the Scripture says. All right. So the first thing to do to be ready for Jesus' return is to make sure you're saved. That's it. Simple, but critically important. Any questions or thoughts about that?
Except for the fact that yes, we're not, works are not part of what we're to just do, but it should be, in some cases, obvious to those closest to us.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
That there has been a change in how we act.
There absolutely will, because you're a new creature. You're a new creature, and so even if you already were going to church, even if you're already a good person, there's a change in the heart that is is dramatic, undeniable, and necessary. Yes, Bruce.
You may have heard this before, but there's a sort of a human resources old aphorism that I always like, which says that it's easier to act your way into a new way of thinking than think your way into a new way of acting.
Oh, that's good. It is good.
And oftentimes the salvation issue kind of falls on the think your way into a new way of acting mode, which is a difficult way to go. And so you make a mental confession and even a heart-based confession. But the behavior doesn't follow as easily because it's generated by an intellectual or a thought-based sort of where to do something. Oswald Chambers said, you know, you can study the scriptures for years and be confused about things, and mm-hmm. one moment of, he called it drastic obedience, and many things will be made clear to you.
Yeah.
So sometimes we have to simply force ourselves to do the things which we know should be the fruits mm-hmm. of our conversion, and that will deepen our conversion, and then that activity will become more normal. To
choosing, making a choice, and actually doing it. Good. Thank you. All right, the next thing that we studied as we went through these passages the next instruction that we heard was that our lives should be made up or illustrated or exemplified by holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct and godliness. So let's ask the question there. What does that look like?
Be holy as I am.
Yeah, so they really go together, right?
Yeah.
Be ye holy as I am holy.
Yeah.
Holy conduct, godliness. Godliness is being like God,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And so the holy conduct is acting like God, being godly. So practically speaking, what are some ways that we can do that? What does that look like?
Love.
Love? Okay, good. In many respects, there's nothing more godly than you can do than to love.
Love is an action
word. Yes, it is. We've studied that, haven't we? Yes, we have.
The fruit of the Spirit.
Wow.
Good God.
Yes.
Dying to self.
Excellent.
Serving others.
One of the things that I love about our upcoming really unique, remarkable, in fact, choice as a church, as a Baptist church, to do the Maundy Thursday service is this idea of serving others. And as we were talking about that in the elders' meeting here a week and a half ago, talking about what it means. Because really the purpose of Maundy Thursday is to put yourself in the upper room for the Last Supper. And of course, we focus and it's not inappropriate that we focus on the supper and the you know the establishing essentially the idea of communion as Jesus talked about the blood and the bread, but we oftentimes overlook what Jesus did there in illustrating and putting into practice and really putting into stone the idea of a servant leader as he got on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples. And so both of those aspects, the idea of communion, which is an ordinance of the church, it's one of the things you do at a Maundy Thursday service. Another thing you do is wash feet. And what a concept, Baptists, that for Baptists, that's like fasting and stuff. I mean, we just don't do that kind of thing around here. But wow, how spiritual and godly and humbling it is. And I got excited about it. I'm so stinking frustrated that I'm not going to be here. I leave on Thursday and get back Saturday night late. So I'm not going to be able to be there for that, because to me, the perfect thing for the leadership of this church, the elders and the staff to do, would be to get on our knees and wash the feet of the people in the church. That to me would be the epitome of leadership, expressing leadership, and understanding that as a leader, there's one reason for your leadership, one purpose, and one object, and that is the people in the church, and to love them, serve them.
You know where Pastor David went, the pastor had been there for 32 years, so they had 3 months of transition. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't just like 32 years and you're gone and here's the new guy. And in their transition service in February, the leaving pastor washed Pastor David's feet on the platform in front of everybody in a service. It was really powerful.
Wow. Wow. That's just not Baptist. But it is so incredibly moving and meaningful. And I'll tell you, if you have a leader who won't get on his hands and knees and wash your feet, he's not a leader. He or she is not a leader. And so this idea of godliness, including serving others, what a great thing for us to have up there. What else? I think there's an obvious thing that I'll call out, because when I think of godliness, it's what I think of about, that I need the most, and that is right living, doing the right stuff, getting rid of the sin in our lives, the habits that we shouldn't have in our lives, the activities and so forth. And so if I write righteousness up here, is that going to be enough, or do we need what? Because it's important for us to recognize that this one calls out the idea that for us to be ready for Jesus' return, we need to be living right. We're going to come across a few more as we go through this list. But being right with God, having, you know, none of us are going to be perfect. But the thing, I personally believe that where God wants us to be at all times is understanding we're all the time going to be sinning and having sin in our lives, etc., and have temptations that for each one of us, whatever it is, each one of us have our own particular area where we are tempted the easiest and all. But where God wants for us to be is where we're fighting against it, we're striving against it, doing everything possible to allow Him to live through us in those areas that we obey Him, in those areas, and where we have not made peace with it, where we've not latched onto it and said, okay, I give up. I'm just going to wallow in this sin and quit trying to get it out of my life. That's the problem. That's the danger area. And so for us to be godly doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but what it does mean is that we are striving against sin in our lives. In those areas where we have temptation, that we're doing everything that He tells us to try to resist temptation. Yes, Pamela?
I don't know if you might put this under this heading, but it seems described as being godliness, it's right attitudes.
Wow.
I know that's something that I have to always fight against, because I get angry about things. And I find, well, such a thing as righteous anger. But the problem is...
But most of mine isn't.
The problem is, you know, I seem to forget about the righteous part. And the anger part.
Yeah, let's just skip right to the... Yeah, right to the chase.
I'm very... You know, that to me seems to be a lot. And it keeps you from acting properly.
Yeah.
My television sins. Just another thing on another note is the definition of the word holy, of course, is to be set apart.
Yes, yes.
And so
that was something else. Thank you for bringing that up. I wanted for us to have that up here.
And I mean, I understand it, but the conflict always is the in the world but not of it issue.
Yes.
You know, one of the problems that the evangelical church has is it sets itself apart. I mean, we all sit around and we talk to each other, and I talk to people in my apologetics role, and they never talk to non-believers because they don't run into non-believers, you know.
Yep.
And it's just so we have to be set apart in the sense that we have to differentiate ourselves from other people, but not to disassociate ourselves from other people.
And Bruce, that's exactly right. And I think the problem is that most of the time our issue is that we look just like them, and that's where we're wrong. It's, you know, we need to be around them, absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus was around sinners. I was thinking about that very recently. Jesus, I won't say that he was the life of the party or something like that, but he went to the party.
And he was criticized
for it. And he had a reputation. Remember, they called him a glutton and a wine bibber is what they called him. Well, that tells you that at least he ate and drank. And he went to the parties. We have plenty of examples of knowing that he went to those parties. And he was the one And so the problem isn't being around lost people. In fact, it's a problem if we're not. The problem, though, is that we have most often that we don't look different. Jesus absolutely looked completely different. His heart, his theology, his everything about him. And it wasn't that he glowed. It's that his holiness was absolute and completely evident. But so was his love. So was his presence. So was his touch. And I think that our problem, Bruce, most often, is that we don't look different. We're not set apart in our behavior, in our ways, in our thoughts, and what we stand for, mm-hmm. what we're for.
One of my favorite passages that something reminded me of when you said earlier is in Acts 4:13 when Peter and John are before, I forget which particular gospel there. That now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus.
Yes.
So that differentness, even through the association with him, was shining through in their life.
And our culture doesn't really understand the difference between the holy and the profane. It's just not even discussed ever. And we have to be careful, I think, that we don't just allow the profane into our lives. And you can apply that to, you know, you name it, like what we watch, what we read, what we listen to, how we speak.
Yeah.
And I don't use bad words, and my friends, they know it. And so whenever they let something, they're, oh, sorry, and I'm like, it's okay, you don't really. But that's just an example. But we just have to have higher standards, maybe. But again, I think we need to change our vocabulary, holy and profane. You don't hear that ever. Mm-hmm. Never. Do you? No.
You're right.
It's just not, sadly, a part of our culture anymore. There's no such thing as profane.
That's right, because the holy has been abolished.
Yeah.
Very few people talk about holy and holy behavior. And in fact, if they advertise a new car, they say, it's really bad. It's like, oh, excuse me.
Dave had the exact same thing happen. He's doing media, or he would, I mean, your example's spot on, because he was doing a travel game last Saturday, and it was a 10-year-old game. And they operate by high school rules in those games. And he let it go 2 or 3 times, but he finally called time and very quietly went over to the coach and told him that BS was not appropriate language during the game, and it's, you know, wasn't acceptable. And he said, he didn't say it, he just said, what you've been saying over and over is inappropriate language and it's not allowed. And he said, well, all I said was BS, and he said it, you know. And he could not grasp why Dave had a problem with it, and argued with him for like 5 minutes.
Wow.
And kept saying it over and over. And he said, well, I gave you a warning at the beginning. And it's not because of my personal opinion. This is a rule. This is a Georgia high school rule. And he said, I am bothered by the fact that you don't have a problem with it around 10-year-olds.
Wow.
And he told him if he said anything of that nature again, he'd have to ask him to leave. And a mother yelled at him and said, my goodness, all he's saying is BS, but she didn't say BS, she said it. You know, why do you have a problem with that? You know, and he just came home befuddled that there wasn't a moral issue with it.
Yeah, you guys know that I went to California a couple of weeks ago for a management meeting with our VP. And in one of the sessions, they showed a clip from the movie, and I need to remember the name of it. Glenn something. Glengarry Glen Ross, which I had never seen before. I'd heard that there was a scene in it that's popular to use in among sales teams, because it's this guy trying to provoke, maybe that's probably the best word, provoke this group of salespeople to sell. And the guy said, I know that the, you know, there's some bad language and stuff, but we've taken most of it out. And so I was thinking, well, okay. From what I'd heard, that may be difficult. It may be like a 3-second clip or something. But no, it was about 5 minutes of incredibly foul language. And I was shocked by it because normally in meetings and stuff like that, we've never had that kind of stuff. HR is usually in the room and they won't allow it. They won't allow it. Because, anyway, and I have... I was looking around. I have a number of friends in the room who are believers. There was one guy that afterward said, we need to talk about what just happened. And you're right, Trina, bottom line is that people don't recognize that that's just not okay. It's not okay in any setting. In any setting. So thank you, guys. That's a great discussion. Yes, Lisa?
What gets me is working in the school. You hear little kids.
Oh, gosh.
Turn their conversation. Now, there's some kids will, you know, come up to me and, she said the S word being stupid. You know, so they're, you know, you
that's
know
our S word, too.
You get that. Yeah. But there's other kids, they say something, and it's like part of them know that what's going on in their house.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They don't have, that's just part
they
of their vocabulary.
Right.
They don't get it.
Well, let's keep moving. We only have a few more minutes left, and there's actually quite a list remaining, and I'm sure that you guys don't... Yeah, that's right. That's Kitty has a good point. The goal here is to make a checklist so that if you get all the check marks, then you're good. Okay. All right. The next thing that we talked about or that we discovered in the scripture as we were studying it was the instruction that in order for us to be ready, that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so I'll ask, as I will for every one of these, what does that look like? What does it look like to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ?
Rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yeah, it's the scripture. It's being in the scripture and studying it to the point that you...
Believe me, I do a lot of studying.
Studying the scripture. I'll tell you, to know God, it's not just reading scripture. Remember, we started this the very beginning of this year. We started with the challenge that each one of us would commit to reading the scripture in a significant way at least 5 times every week. You guys remember that? How's it going on that, by the way? Everything going good?
It was 4 times.
Was it 4? No, it was 5 because 4 or less we discovered was... Yeah. And for Emily, who used to read the Bible every day until I brought that lesson
but
and then
I'm
cut back.
Four.
No, you got to get it back up at least to 5. And so we talked about that. And it's... I don't think that I can overstate the importance of it. I was reading... this week in Psalm 111. And it was just awesome. God just really blew me away with this the idea that David talked about there, this idea of the wise person and how they study God. In fact, how they study, the scripture there says that they study his works to get to know him. And what really struck me about that, once again, I'm sorry to have a personal example from work, but one of the things about Apple that most people don't know is that we have, you know, many companies, if you say, let me see your policies and procedures, they'll have a notebook this thick, or maybe 2 or 3. Well, there is one written policy in all of Apple. It's the travel policy that tells us how much we can spend and what we can spend it on when we travel. Other than that, there is none. There is no book of policies and procedures. And I've always recognized that. I didn't think that much about it until once Steve, I don't know that anybody outside the company knows this, but when Steve got sick the second time, he brought in a guy from Yale. He was the chair of the something at Yale and set up what we call Apple University, and the purpose of it was to preserve the culture within Apple, because we had gone from a company that had 5,000 or 6,000 employees 15 years ago to one we're about to be over 100,000 employees now. And with all those new people, with all the new managers, with Steve gone, et cetera, they wanted to preserve that. And so Steve brought this guy in and started documenting stuff, not written, of course, but started looking around. And so what's this company like? What are the things that make it unique? What are things about the culture that are interesting? And so one of them is that we don't have policies and procedures. Instead, and when asked, well, why don't you? That sounds crazy. People can do anything. What we are told instead is, look at the decisions we've made. Look at the way we do stuff. And ask yourself why. Why would we do that? And infer from those decisions and directions and all that stuff, infer from that what you should do. What you should do wherever you are, whatever it is that you're doing. And I think that is it's a really important, unique thing about Apple that I think is valuable, because you really, really, really have to get to know the company to understand it and to be able to be a part of it effectively. And why do I say that? Because that's what God says about himself. Yes, he did give us a great book to read about him, but what does it tell us? It tells us what he did. And what he tells us then in Psalm 111 is, look at what I've done. Look at how I do things. Look at all the ways that I bless people, all the ways that I punish people. Look at what I've done. Look at my works. And from that, infer who I am. Infer what my heart is like. From it, walk away knowing me better. And so as you look at the scripture, you don't just read it. It's not a checkbox. It's a studying exercise to ask why. Why did he do that? Why did he do it that way? Why did he do it at that time? And to be able to walk away from that, understanding more who God is, so that you can grow grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not just book knowledge. Bruce mentioned it a moment ago. How many professors do you know who teach classes on the Bible who don't know Jesus? There are plenty of people who study the Bible because it's an interesting book of literature, because it's an interesting book of history, or for whatever other reason. But they don't know Jesus. So just reading it even five times a week or more isn't even enough. But to study it. And that's what Psalm 111 ends with, is how wise the person is who studies God's word. And so, growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bob, studying scripture. Right? Anything else about that?
Well, with discernment, that's always the difficult part.
Yes.
I think it was Madison or somebody who said that our system of government was suitable only to a religious and moral people. Because the government bore a light hand. And the understanding...
It assumes a baseline.
I don't mean as police in the sense of policing, but people would build their own guardrails, that they would govern their own behavior in an appropriate manner, and we in the state didn't have to substitute for that. What's happened in our culture is that moral and religious people issue has disappeared, and so the state has to step in and make decisions for... it's worse than that. It takes this as an opportunity to step in and make the decision. So when I hear that about Apple, that's wonderful, except that you've got a very select group of people, who you can weed out if they're not behaving appropriately and so forth. So it's sort of self-correcting to be able to do that. But in a larger, even churches don't get their act together a lot of times. You know, and they should be the first ones to be able to do this, to be able to divide the word and receive the discernment, understand what's the right. There, oftentimes, as we said, there's several lessons can be drawn from every parable. The question is, which one do you draw?
Right.
You know?
Yeah. Right. Right. David, you had something.
Yeah. I think it's largely harmonizes with that, and that's that God is the one who reveals himself to Scripture.
Yes.
So I think too often if we start to get into I must study, it's really God must reveal. Mm-hmm. And I think the burden upon us is sort of an open-hearted one.
Yes. To do the draw nigh part. Draw close, and he'll draw close to you. Good, thank you.
Can't lead us astray here, but we often say
the apologetics world, the two revelations. There's the special revelation which we have in Scripture, and the general revelation which we have is God's created world, and that we can find Him in both of those. And the one on the created world side is called natural theology. Where you look at, you look at nature, and from nature you can infer the characteristics of God and a lot. So even when Paul says, you know, people, there's no excuse. You know, we look around, we see the sky, and we see the life, and all the sorts of issues. There's no excuse not to have some understanding. You know, and ultimately those two understandings, our understanding of the Scripture, our interpretation of the Scripture, because we have to interpret it, and our interpretation of nature. Of necessity must coincide, because they're both stems that both have their source in God, which is true.
Good. All right, let's move on. The next item, and this one just came up over and over and over again, seems even in fact a little obvious, but it's not. The next one is be looking for His return. Be alert, we read. Be ready, we read. Blessed is the servant when his master returns, is found doing these things. And being alert, being ready, that was a clear instruction.
Last week, didn't you say, be ready by not being ready?
Yes, but that's a very specific instruction that Jesus had for us. What He said was about when you are arrested and brought in front of the magistrates or judges or whatever, be ready by knowing that it's going to happen, but don't come up with a script ahead of time. That's really what it was saying, just that specific thing. But in general, the command was be ready. And in fact, in that case, though, it was be ready by not planning, but at the same time, be ready and expect that when that happens, that you can trust that the Holy Spirit is going to give you what you need to say at that time. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good question. Good question.
Back, sort of like, I think the first two really probably cover everything. So
yes.
Be alert means go back. See number two.
Yes.
Conduct and godliness.
Yes.
So everything else is like after one and two is like A, B, C, D.
Yeah, it really, many of these things do have some relationship. But be looking for His return. The reason I included this one specifically was because remember when Jesus said, like in the days of Noah. And what was the problem in the days of Noah? Well, there were lots of problems, but the problem that Jesus called out when He said that wasn't about the sin and debauchery and all that stuff. What it was that they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, they were eating and drinking, they were just going about life. They were going about their lives as if nothing were about to happen. And yet something was about to happen, and they had been warned that something was about to happen. And yet they weren't alert, they weren't ready, and they weren't they weren't doing anything in response to what would become. They were just living their lives. And I think we've talked quite a bit about how that we, as Christians, one of the greatest dangers for us as we face this possibility of Jesus' return at some time is the challenge of, you know what? We're just going about our lives. We go to church every Sunday, sure, but then after church, well, we always go eat at wherever. And then Sunday night, we always do this. Monday morning, well, it's school day. So we get the kids up, we get them, we get ourselves to work. We work, we do the family thing in the evenings. Saturday comes, we do whatever we do. And then it's Sunday again. And we start, you know, wash, rinse, repeat. And the problem with that is, yes, you have to do all those things. But that isn't the be-all, end-all of this life for us as believers. And so for us to just live in that mode is making ourselves just like in the days of Noah, when instead we should be recognizing, you know what? Jesus could be coming soon. And if that's the case, then no, it's not business as usual. We've got to take care of business, but that can't be our focus and the only plane on which we live. Pamela.
Do all is unto the Lord. And the thing is that doesn't matter whether He comes first or we appear in front of Him first. That's the thing, is that there should be no difference in that. And that's why I said, you know, it's conduct, your conduct, do all as unto the Lord.
Yeah.
That means remembering Him.
Yes.
In the Old Testament scriptures, and when you listen to the Jewish Passover series, the thing that there is, remember, 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 they say it all the time.
That's right. Well, I hate to say we're going to have to end on this final one. What I thought of when I read back through that, there were lots of things. Don't be misled. Don't be deceived by the people saying I am he. All those things. But the don't be misled thing, just in a big picture bucket, to me was, remember what we've been talking about. We are preparing for this by going through this study together. And God has equipped us not to be misled. He's given us the truth that we need to not be misled. And so just remember these weeks is what I think fits in real well. Sorry. Wow. It fits in. All right. So that's where we'll have to stop. I don't know what to do next week. The challenge next week is there's still about eight more of these, that some of which I think are really important. Well, all of them are. So that's one challenge. Do we continue with that? But it's also Easter Sunday, and do we carry on with this like this on Easter Sunday, or do we have something else just like it only different for Easter Sunday? I don't know. Pray for me as I. Well, it's actually a real good question. Wow, what timing this year for Easter and all that stuff, because a lot of people are going to be gone. I know that...
I'll be here Easter.
Yeah, you'll be here on Sunday. I don't know. How many folk are going to be here? Okay. It looks like many will be. We'll see. Just pray for me as I decide what we do there. We'll probably finish this. Okay, Easter outfits. Everybody make sure.
You can wear white shoes.
Okay, a couple of announcements before we're finished. I'm going to leave this up here on the thing, and what this is I will write on here, this is for Easter.
Fast.
Easter Fest. So if you haven't yet made your contribution, today's the last day, I think, for you to do this. So please put your hundreds or whatever just right in here.
They're doing the baskets instead of us having
yes.
to do the baskets.
Yes, so be especially generous because of that. And also a reminder on the calendar, gosh, how can we not talk about it? Since we studied through the feasts of the Jews and all that stuff, remember, and the blood moons and all that stuff, remember that it is coming up. Passover is coming up. Is it the 4th?
This coming Saturday
is Passover.